This question sends a chill running through me. Adam and Eve know something has been broken. God knows. Fear has shaken the atmosphere of Eden. And yet, the enslavement to fear will come to an end, forever defeated by God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. So then, if not a spirit of slavery, what have we received? For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In Christ, we've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. Wow. I'm on Instagram every now and then, and I really love how popular adoption stories are becoming. You'll see a video pop up, and it's often the story of an older child or even an adult being adopted. And the more I watch those, the more I'm struck by the power of our adoption in Christ. That when you see it on, especially an older child's face who's waited and thought they weren't going to be chosen, and then the family reveals that they want to adopt them and bring them in, I think it emphasizes what our adoption means, that it satisfies this deep need for belonging, this deep need to be chosen and loved and held safe. And we've received that. It's amazing. There are many beautiful theological principles that seek to unfold and understand the profound movement from slavery to sonship that the cross made possible. And there's a plug for a corpus if you want to study those more. I love all of them. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, all these things trying to express the return to relationship. Our adoption ends our separation from God, and we are welcomed into relationship again with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's consider some of the benefits of a life lived with the Holy Spirit, as laid out in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Recently, I've been reflecting on the meaning of the joy of the Lord as a fruit of the Spirit, not a forced or self-willed posture. I think the joy of the Lord is connected to being a daughter or a son, to a place of trust in our Father. When we look to Jesus as a son, we see a perfect trust that allowed him to be at peace in extremely stressful circumstances. When Jesus was faced with an unknown, he didn't move into anxiety. He moved deeper into his place of reliance on and confidence in his Father. I really love to swim in the ocean. I even have a hashtag for my swimming adventures. Oftentimes, I crave the feeling of being held up and cradled by a force stronger than myself. This craving became very potent during the early weeks and months of COVID isolation, and I got into the water every chance I could last summer. And there was a lot of times where I just, you know, looked at the tide chart, figured out when the water was going to be high, and just wanted to float, just wanted to be weightless and held, and even in the tide, often came into a place of prayer and slow breathing, and just being reminded that I was seen and held and known. This longing to be held and carried points me towards my need for a good father. I hear an echo of this longing in Adam's confession of fear and shame after God finds him in hiding. I wonder if the joy of the Lord, the welling up of delight that revives and strengthens, comes from a feeling of weightlessness and deep satisfaction in the arms of our Father. Finally, I'm not in hiding. Finally, I'm not alone. I'm not in the darkness of my own revelation. I've come into the light. It's from this place of rest in the Father that I've considered the end of our Romans passage. This is going a lot faster than I thought it would. So we'll have questions later. No, it's from this place of rest that I've considered the end of this passage. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I'll be honest with this, I'm not prepared for a long commentary on suffering. It's a lot to take on, and we would definitely have to read the whole book of Romans and then a few extra books too. However, I will ask us this, what does it mean to suffer with Christ in order that we may also be glorified with him? Luke 22:42 records a prayer of Jesus only hours before his crucifixion. He prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. When I read Paul's words about suffering with Christ, I begin to panic. It's not only that I don't enjoy suffering, but I don't know how much more I could take. It becomes very personal very quickly. And then I think about the world that suffers and suffering beyond suffering. And I think, does that have to be part of what we do? But part of my response of panic is fear rising up as I look around me and realize I don't have the resources to provide for myself or anyone else in times of languishing mental health or insufficient finances or sickness or loneliness or any other form of suffering. In the context of what we're talking about tonight, though, I remember that I have received the Spirit of adoption by whom I cry out, "Abba, Father." This is both a cry of delight, like when little kids are so excited when their dad comes home, "Father, you're here. Dad, you're here." And it's a cry of need. "Dad, I need you." And these cries, confident in the Father's presence and his nearness, are how Jesus walked through his own times of suffering. Let's be still for a moment and consider these things. That we're brought into communion with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are coexisting, co-eternal, in perfect union forever. That there's a space made for us to come and enter in and enjoy that same unity. Through the Spirit of adoption that we've received and by whom we cry, Abba Father, in all circumstances. As I was preparing, I really did get to this point and think, let's just be still for a moment and consider what this means. We thank you, Father, that from the moment fear entered the world, you took steps to close the gap, to seek us out, and to make a way for us to be restored. Thank you that when our instinct is to run and hide, to hoard our resources, and to shut down, that you seek us out. And that when we feel afraid or ashamed, that you come to us with love. And we thank you that it's your Spirit within us who causes us to be able to cry out, Abba, Father, both in delight and in need. That you've even provided a way for us to reach out to you. That none of these things that Paul is writing land on our shoulders as a heavy weight, as something that we must take on. We're not responsible for the logistics of it. We're not responsible for the miraculous impact of it. We're not responsible to deal with all the turmoil we feel inside in order to receive what you're offering, but you give it freely. And you delight to call us daughter and son. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. My friends, as we approach the table tonight, the Eucharist, the place of thanksgiving, let us lean into and lean upon the spirit of adoption we have received. Let us turn to our Father with confidence that he is near, that he is able, and that he delights to draw near to us.